Turn with me as it's the verses on the card, Ecclesiastes 4, the first 12 verses. I've certainly enjoyed the services this week. Appreciate Brad's willingness to come and serve us in this way. It's definitely a challenge to the rest of us, and we've all been encouraged, I believe we can say. Ecclesiastes 4, the first 12 verses. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that were done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the other side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, yet which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which have not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I considered all travail, and every right work, that for this a man is viewed of his neighbor, this also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together, and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both a hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There was one alone, and there was not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither in his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is sore travail. It is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. With these thoughts in our minds, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
I think it's a good feeling to know that this is the last time I have to stand here and present a message. I have enjoyed these times, but there will be a feeling of relief when tonight is over. I told my wife, I said, just think, if this was 30 years ago and 2-week meeting, we'd be halfway through. And I'm not sure who that would be worse for, the preacher or the audience. But I'm glad this is a 1-week meeting. We're going to sing our theme song. Invite you to stand, take the theme song from the book rack. Tonight we'll sing the entire song. The title of the message tonight is Competition or Connection. You know, competition can be a great thing. I don't think there's anyone here that cares to watch a baseball game where the score is 15-1, especially if your team has the one run. Or if it's a football game where the score is 49-7, you'd probably rather see a game that had a closer score, where the competition was a little tighter. Our message is based, or at least the title is based, from chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 5. Sorry, it is verse 4. Again, I consider the all travail and every right work that is for this man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you have to scratch your head and say, now, what exactly was the writer trying to say there? The New American Standard, I appreciate the way it's written there in the New American Standard. It makes it a little more clear, a little more easier for us to understand I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. So that verse is saying that everything we do is a result of rivalry between us and our neighbor. Jealousy, competition, envy are all words that could be used there. Is it true for you that many of the things you do are a result of competition, rivalry, or envy? It's been about a year and a half ago. We were looking for some motivation. Now, I'm not sure how it is, Dwayne, here at Pleasant Hill Christian School, but at Nell's North Academy, sometimes motivation is needed. And I don't remember exactly what the situation was, but for Micah, we needed some motivation. And we told him that if he completed the assignment that he was assigned, that there would be a reward. He decided that he completed the assignment, fulfilled the responsibility, and he decided he wanted a hockey stick. Now in Maine, it's colder than here. We do get to play hockey more than what you do here in Pennsylvania. So one Saturday evening, Micah and I headed out for a hockey stick. We went to a store called Ocean State Job Lot, kind of a discount, overrun kind of a store, and I thought they would have hockey sticks there, and they did not. So I figured, well, we'll go to Walmart. Walmart has everything. Well, guess what? Walmart didn't have a hockey stick either. So now what are we going to do? So I talked to Mike a little bit, and I said, well, you know, if you find something else here, we can go with a consolation prize. So he was looking and looking, and he kind of settled on one of two items. The one was a pocket knife, and the other was a plastic sled. For some reason, I think I kind of steered him away from the plastic sled, but talking about a pocket knife, and I said, Micah, don't you have a pocket knife? And he said, I do. I have one, but my friend Isaac has nine. Now, I'm not here tonight to say anything negative about Isaac. I think a lot of his pocket knives were gifts. What I'm trying to say, that oftentimes, what we desire is a result of what others have. Now that night, we went home with no gift. We couldn't find anything that seemed to suit him and Dad. And at a later date, we did go to a sports store, and we were able to get him the hockey stick that he deserved. Is everything we do, is everything you do, motivated by jealousy? As I study Proverbs, as I study Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of admonition there. Most times, what is stated rings true, but there are times that it is a general statement that is not true in every single situation. So I'm sure tonight there are some exceptions to this, everything we do is a result of jealousy. But tonight I'd like us to seriously consider whether it's true for me, whether it's true for you. Thinking about jealousy, you know, jealousy is something that occurred shortly after God created this world. Because jealousy was involved in the first murder. And maybe I should say not really involved, but I think jealousy was a primary motivation why Cain chose to kill his brother. You know, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's was. And somehow, because of that jealousy that Cain had, he eventually took the life of his brother. We go a few years and we see a similar situation with Joseph, his father Jacob, and Joseph's brothers. His brothers were jealous of what Joseph had. They were jealous that his father played favorites with Joseph, and they were extremely jealous of that special coat that Joseph's father made for him. What did they do? Because of jealousy, they chose to throw him in a pit. Because of jealousy, they chose to sell him to the Egyptian, to the slave traders that took him to Egypt. Let's think practically about maybe some areas that possibly jealousy and envy could be in your life. You know, it says here in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, it says a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, you know, my neighbor kind of lives in a dump. There's no way I'm jealous of what he has because really he doesn't have much. But you know, a neighbor in this setting is the one that maybe has things a little bit nicer than what you have. And maybe the one that if you have him or her to your house, maybe you want to make sure the weeds are out of your flower bed. Maybe you want to make sure that your house is spotlessly clean, because that person motivates you to a higher social level. Would you do the things you do if there was no competition? Would you be as concerned about what your vehicle looks like? Would you be as concerned about having the latest gadgets, whatever they might be? I know for me, jealousy is more prevalent than what I would like to admit. What's it like for you? Whether it's vehicle, whether it's clothing, whether it's furniture, whether it's decorations, all too often, I think jealousy and envy can be a motivator, more so than what we'd like to admit. Is everything you do a result of an attitude of competition? How about envy, rivalry, when we're talking about spiritual things? Is there a brother or a sister who has a position in the congregation that you kind of envy? And yes, I think this happens, sad to say, because the old devil is always out to tear his people apart. How do you deal with that? Do you allow that to take seed of bitterness in your life? Do you allow it to dominate if you're feeling have a feeling of envy and jealousy toward a brother or sister? Do you ever feel that you're in competition with the peers here in the local church body? You know, and here again, I think this competition can be a good thing, but all too often, I think it's a bad thing. You know, a brother can and a sister can encourage us by their example to walk closer to God. But when it comes to position, it can be very hurtful to the church fellowship. How are you doing in this area? Is all jealousy wrong? My mind is drawn to two references. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. God is talking here. Moses is talking about God. For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So we see that not all jealousy is wrong. God is jealous, but his jealousy is quite a bit different than ours. God is jealous when we put an idol between us and him. He is jealous because he wants the whole package. He doesn't want something to come between our relationship with him. He is a jealous God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, is another interesting mention of jealousy. Here the situation is being described about Jews and Gentiles. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In the New American Standard, it says to make them jealous. To make who jealous? To make the Jews jealous. Because the Jews, for the most part, rejected the gospel. And the Gentiles were able to receive the gospel. And through that, the thought was that perhaps the Jews would be jealous that the Gentiles were able to experience new life in Christ. So all jealousy is not wrong, but for us, jealousy is wrong. For us, jealousy can be a problem. And for us as God's people, competition can be a problem. But the title of the sermon, Competition or Connection. What are you going to allow to dominate your life? Is it going to be the competition or is it going to be the connection? And you might say, well, what connection are we talking about? And as we look further in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, there's some illustration of connection. So keep your Bibles open there to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And there's some very familiar verses, probably some of the more familiar verses that are contained in Ecclesiastes. Verse 8, I think, goes along with this, before we go to the connection part. Verse 8 kind of goes along with this thought of competition and doing things because we want to keep up with the next guy, maybe outdo the next person. There was a certain man without a dependent. He had no son, no brother. But it says, yet there was no end to his labor. Why? Because he was not content with what he had, and he always desired more. His eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, why am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? He says, this is useless. This is vanity. He had no reward. He had no one to give it to. Yet he continued on the same never-ending path, the cycle of trying to obtain more. And that's an easy cycle to fall into. It's hard to know what the balance is. We know we're supposed to provide for the family. We know that we're supposed to work hard. But there is such a thing as too much. Too much work and not enough devotion. Not enough serving God. In verse 9, talks about two being better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, these verses can be applied to, like, a marriage relationship, but they can also be applied to relationship within the church body. Brother to brother, sister to sister, companionship. It says if one fall down, there's someone to pick him up. You know, God did not intend for us to be little islands out there floating around and expected to handle things on our own. He expects us to operate as a church community, to be able to share with one another on a personal level. But all too often, I think the competition comes into play and we're not able to have that connection with each other that we really desperately need. So two are better than one. Why? Because companions lift us up when we fall. As we saw there in verse 10, verse 11 says companionship keeps us warm. Now in the church body, one verse in the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. Meaning that brothers can challenge brothers and sisters can challenge sisters. More so than just a class setting where a teacher is teaching or a preacher is preaching, we're a one-on-one setting where we can challenge one another to walk closer to God. That's companionship, and that's personal connection to promote spiritual growth. And it says there in verse 12, "And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him." When we're alone, it's easy to get discouraged. We can become depressed. And we need that fellowship, that connection with one another. Because if we're not careful, we can become overpowered by the enemy. Now, like I said, this also, these verses can apply to the marriage relationship. In a relationship where a husband and wife are more than physically connected, where they're spiritually connected, they can lift each other up. When the one is spiritually low, the other one can be an encouragement. And I have found that to be true. There are times when my wife is maybe struggling a little bit, feeling down, depressed, and I'm able to encourage her. And it seemed like early in our relationship that that happened quite often. But I feel like now maybe things are changing a little bit. I feel like she's the one encouraging me more than what I encourage her. Because there's times when I need encouragement, need a reality check. Companions lift us up when we fall. Companionship keep us warm. It says in verse 11, "If two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one be warm alone?" My wife and I sleep in the same bed most nights. Every once in a while, I fall asleep in one of the children's beds. And if she falls asleep in one of the children's beds, it's always cold getting in bed by myself. I don't like the bedroom to be too warm. I'd much rather her be in the bed to keep me warm. Companionship keep us warm, physically, in the church, spiritually. Talks about a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. It's easy to apply this to the Holy Spirit being that added third part, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in a brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister relationship. That third cord is so important. But I think all too often, I'm not sure how it is for you brothers, but for me, it can be challenging to connect spiritually with my brothers. You know, men seem to have the drive to conquer. They seem to have the drive that they can handle things. It's a little difficult to submit ourselves and to start to share on a personal level. You know, that connection is vital. That connection is important. I think we need to let go of our pride. We need to be willing to say that, "Pray for me, brother. I'm struggling. I need support." What are we going to do about these benefits? These benefits of relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Are we going to be like the turtle that likes to be in its shell most of the time because we are afraid of the competition, because we're not willing to make the connection, and every once in a while we stick our head out and then something happens and we get a little bit offended and right away we put our head back in our shell and stay to ourselves? That doesn't promote spiritual growth. That doesn't promote a healthy spiritual life. We need each other. And we need to drop the competition that might be going on. When we are sharing in a relationship, whether it's brother to brother, whether it's sister to sister, one concept I was introduced recently is every problem is an opportunity to know God better. When there's a problem in our life, there's something there between us and God. some kind of a sin. It could be bitterness. It could be a lot of different things. But really, it all boils down to a relationship with God is not what it should be. Yeah, there are practical things that we can do. There's ways that we can eliminate or try to eliminate the temptation. Go to different places. Stay away from places that we know we have temptation. Well, when it comes right down to it, we need to walk closer with God. I remember listening to a sermon by the late Donald Miller. Some of you older people here would remember him. And he made a statement that the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. And I think that's so true. The heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. When someone comes to us for counsel, if that's the case, and they come to you and they ask for advice, do you point them to God? Or do you try to help them work, try to solve their problems? And here again, I think there are practical things that we can advise people to do. But really, it's all about God and getting rid of those things that are between us and God. Opening up that connection between the individual and Heavenly Father. Something else I was challenged with, I have it in my notes here, I'm trying to remember if it was in this passage or not, I'm not certain. When we give prayer requests, normally what is the content of the prayer requests? I think it's pretty safe to say that over 50% of the time, it's for physical needs. Is that wrong to pray for physical needs of someone? No. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs of someone. That's good. Does God always answer prayers for physical needs of someone? Many times He does. But there are times that He does not. There are times when someone that's young, a sickness will take their life. There are times when people aren't healed of cancer. What about spiritual needs? When we're praying for spiritual needs, we can pray with confidence because we know that it is God's will that that person gets in a right relationship with God. Sometimes I feel like we need to focus a little bit more on spiritual needs than we do on the needs of health and our acquaintances. Interesting illustration. Many here know Brother Dennis Winan from Upper Conewaga Congregation. Some years back, it was determined that he had cancer. And he proceeded to get, I think it was chemotherapy. I think he was taking pills. And praise the Lord, it appears that he was healed from that because that's been many years ago. And I was with him on the annual visit one night, and he told me, I forget if it was in the car at someone's house, he said, I never prayed for healing. He said, my wife did. She told people to pray, but I never prayed for healing. And I was kind of a little bit taken back by that. But later, as I was studying for this message and thinking about these thoughts of maybe what our prayer content should include. But I'm not sure Denny was really that far off. It was God's will that he was raised up. But it appears that he was willing to submit to God's will and willing to accept whatever happened in that situation. So pray for the spiritual needs. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Are we as brothers and sisters? I think I'll need to turn there. I thought I had it written in my notes, but I do not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slackness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, But for who to come to repentance? For all to come to repentance. And that verse goes along with this thought of praying for spiritual needs and knowing that God's will is for those prayers to be answered. Now, the individual might not always be willing, so those prayers might not be answered. We can have confidence that that is God's will. That is God's desire. You know, we've been looking at connection, competition. And looking at all this, we can say, what a challenge. You know, this relationship building that leads to connection is not easy. And I think that's so often why the connection level was never achieved. You know, we stay in those turtle shells. We stay on those islands of isolation, and we feel safe. But are we really safe? We might be safe from getting offended, but we can rise to a higher level with connection with brothers and sisters in the church. You know, relationships are tough. And it seems like relationships in the church are often challenging. Personality differences. Different views on interpretation of Scripture. There's a whole host of things that the devil uses to destroy connection between brothers and sisters in the church. There's baggage from the past that can often play into those connections. You know, we all need relationships to help us draw closer to God in every circumstance we encounter. What are relationships for? Are they for connection? Are they for competition? I would suggest that when it comes to relationships, competition is what comes naturally. And connection is what we have to work toward. It takes effort. The competition is our fleshly desires. Having control and connection is what can happen when we are willing to surrender our lives and our relationships to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we so lost in the competition that we fail to have the connection that we all so desperately need? As it says there in verse, not Ecclesiastes, talks about the man that continued on. Is that the way we are tonight? In verse 8, a certain man without a dependent, no end to his labor, no end to the endless motivation of competition. Perhaps tonight you're here and you recognize that your connections are not what they should be. You realize that the competition is destroying relationships. Perhaps you're here tonight and you realize that a relationship is not what it should be. And you know that you need to do something about it. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if God is speaking to your heart about relationships, about connecting to your brothers and sisters, the invitation is for you to stand and acknowledge that yes, there's a need in my life, and that yes, I'm willing to surrender in that area of my life. The invitation is also open for anyone who has not accepted the Lord into their life, for someone that feels God calling them to be a child of His. Dustin, what hymn do you have for us? In the Green Book, number 86.